Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all
Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here again tonight. Decided to go a little different direction here tonight, and we'll pick up on that other thought at another service. I'd like to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at the 13th verse. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, very familiar scripture. We hope that at some point we can say it's all familiar. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So he's not saying don't sorrow, but don't sorrow as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So this is thus saith the Lord. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So these are meant to be words of comfort, and they certainly are. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you once again, Lord, we freely admit that we have nothing to offer that you didn't already give us. And Lord, we're just common flesh and bone, flesh and blood. There's nothing great about us, and in terms of our abilities, Lord, whatever abilities we have, you gave to us. So we want to just yield back, Lord, what you have given to us so that you can use it for your honor and for your glory. But your word tells us that for your strength to truly be manifested in our lives, it's our human weakness, it's our surrenderedness, our humbleness, our brokenness that allows your strength to become perfect in our weakness. And so, Lord, that is our desire. We aren't expressing a weakness in some feeling sorry for ourselves kind of weakness or low self-esteem, but just recognizing the human condition, that in our humanness, Lord, there's nothing that can glorify in your sight. Even you sending your son said, don't call any good. There's none good but God. No flesh will glory in his presence. So, Lord, we're not looking at the flesh man this evening. We're not looking at human abilities. We're not looking at strengths or weaknesses. We're looking to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And, Lord, we're inviting you to have your way once again. We're inviting you to break the bread of life, Lord, and to feed us upon your unfailing words of promise. And, Lord, we surely will give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I was going to read from, I don't know why I did this, I was going to read from Matthew chapter 13, starting at the 37th verse, but I'm going to have to ask the brothers back there to start, if you could bring it up to the 30th verse, if you could just pull that up for us tonight. Matthew 13, and we'll start at the 30th verse, and we'll actually read the parable first before we read Jesus' interpretation of it. Excuse me. No, 24th verse. Sorry. Matthew 13 and 24. We'll get it. Remember before the days of projectors? You just opened your Bible and read from it. Everybody turn to it. Say amen when you got it. Yeah. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, Matthew chapter 13, there's seven parables that are put forth, and it speaks of the whole plan of redemption and the Gentile dispensation. It's all covered in those seven parables. And another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Don't you hate that? Next verse. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Sounds pretty good, right? You see the weeds growing, let's just pull them up. But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now let's skip down to verse 37, if you will. We'll just start back with, yeah, thank you. So they asked, so the disciples came to the Lord when they were away from everybody else and said, you know, explain to us the parable of the wheat and of the tares. And he said, well, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Of course, we know this is a great tribulation period. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. So we want to just title the thought here tonight, The Word Made Flesh, Part 2. And we'd like to pick up from that parable here tonight. We know that the rapture or the catching up at the coming of the Lord, we know that it takes place at the end of the ages. And we believe that that's where we're at right now. And we believe that the scripture identifies clearly that we're at the end time. Lord, help my voice. It's trying to go out on me again. I regret that I have but one set of vocal cords to give to the Lord. So we're in the age when the seed grain is to be harvested from the field. We're not living in the planting age. We're not living in the watering age. We're not living in the weeding age or the growing age, but we're living in the harvest age. And the order of the harvest age is the gathering first of those which are alive and remain at the time of the coming of the Lord, those that are on the earth, and then those from other ages, then they join us in this dimension. They come, they pick up bodies, then we which are alive and remain, we're changed, we're caught up together with them in the air. The scripture says in the air, but we don't believe that it's, you know, outside the orbit of the earth, or it's another dimension. And we go to the great wedding supper of the Lord, and we know that the tares are gathered together to be burned during the tribulation period, that 3.5 years. And we know that because only the seed is alive at this time, and the wheat plant that grew to produce this seed, the life has long since left the plant. The life that was once in the plant has moved into the seed, into the grain. So to be among those that are alive and remain, it's of great importance in this hour. Isn't that amazing to think that there's scripture that's speaking specifically of you? You know, we read about Ruth and we think, oh, how cool that Ruth's name's in the scripture and the scripture speaking specifically of her. Well, there's scripture that's speaking specifically of you. It doesn't call you out by your human name, but you should thank the Lord for that. Because if it called you out by your human name, Satan would have been just arranging things for hundreds of years. He would have been attacking your forefathers, and he would have watched that seed line, and he'd wait for that name to appear on the rolls, and somehow your parents would have to name you whatever that is. But the Lord knows who are his, and he's able to identify you in the scripture and actually call you by name without calling you by name. He calls you by name by telling you what it is that you're going to do, and you find yourself in the volume of the book. So to be amongst those that are alive and remain, it's of great importance to us in this hour. And we need to know who they are, and we need to understand what the scripture says about them, and we need to know how to identify them. Now, I'm not speaking about us knowing, being able to pick out one another. We will know before that meeting in the air. We'll know who made it and who didn't. Well, how am I going to know that? Well, they're going to have a body change. Wake up call here, newsflash. We will know who's going in the rapture before we go in the rapture, right? But we need to know ahead of time who they are. In other words, we need to know who's this scripture speaking of. What's their character? What's their nature? What is their purpose? What are they put here for? What does the scripture say that they will do? How do we identify them, in other words? So remember, only the grain is alive and is what remains unto the coming of the Lord. Because as you'll recall, the wheat plant is what produces the grain. Recall that Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it does, it will bring forth much fruit, right? So that grain had to fall into the ground. And we know that the church that was inaugurated on the day of Pentecost, we know that that's what happened to the church throughout the church ages. We know that the grain fell into the ground, and we know that the life remained in that seed, and then that seed burst forth and it began to put forth a blade, and it began to shoot forth, and it began to spread and grow until ultimately it produces another grain like the one that it grew from. And we know that plant, once the grain is produced, the life leaves the plant and it moves into the grain, right? And we know that up until 1963, there was life in the churches, right? Because it was the churches that was producing the grain. The life was in the churches, and the churches were are the wheat plant that was growing to produce that grain. But once the book came open, and once Christ was put out, we know that the life moved into the grain, and the wheat plant died. So we know that if you want to receive life in this hour, you have to come out of the plant, right? And you have to move into the grain. You have to move into where you have to be walking in the light where he's in the light. You have to be laying in that sun, and the life is in that grain. So You can't find, now I didn't say you can't find salvation, but I'm talking about eternal life. I'm talking about being born again of the Spirit. You will not find that. That life is no longer in the church. It's in the grain. The church has served its purpose. The seven church ages have served their purpose in producing that grain once again. So remember, the stalk, well, that's been dead for a while now. And the tassel that was on the plant, well, that's dried up. The shuck has dried up. And the evidence, some of the evidences of the shuck drying up is that it's become prickly. It's pulled away from the grain. It doesn't want to have anything to do with the grain. And in the act of it pulling away from the grain puts that grain into the presence of the sun. So what may seem painful to the grain is actually the best thing that could happen to it. That shuck actually protected the grain while it grew and while it developed. But then there's a time when the shuck can't go any further, and so the shuck pulls away from the grain, and now the grain is laying in the evening sun, and it's ripening, and it's being prepared for the harvest. So recall that Jesus told us in Matthew 13 that there were two seed sowers that sowed seed in the field. And we can identify these two sowers of the seed. We can identify them all the way back to the Garden of Eden. One sower of the seed is the Son of Man, which is Christ. The other sower of the seed is the devil. And the field is representing the church. And both crops come to their harvest time. And both sowers will reap what they have sowed. And we realize that it takes rain to bring the plant to full maturity and to produce the fruits that will ultimately come forth from the plant. So there cannot be a harvest of either grain without there first coming a harvest rain, which is necessary to bring forth the fruit. And that's why we want to be sure that we recognize the necessity of the rain. And we also need to be careful not to be critical of the rain. And there's so much criticism of the rain, as if the rain had anything to do with what kind of a plant was growing in the field. There's nothing wrong with the rain. So people have been so critical. Even Brother Branham had to learn this lesson, because he went into his very first Pentecostal meeting and he heard somebody speak in tongues. He heard somebody interpret, and he thought, well, this is wonderful. This is what the Bible promised. And then he saw that one man was a genuine Christian. He saw the other one was a hypocrite. He had was living with another woman, and yet you know, there was a genuine gift that was being manifested, and there was rain that was being poured out. But the Lord had to school him in that, just as he does us, and show him that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So the rain doesn't determine what kind of a seed is there, but the rain quickens the seed and brings it forth. So if you don't want a whole lot of problems in the church, just don't let the Holy Spirit move. Right? Because neither seed is going to ripen. Right? So you'll just have a bunch of, well, what do you think? Well, this is what I think. Oh, that's nice. Well, here's what I think. And there's not much contention in that. Because it's your idea versus my idea. Right? But let the rain fall. Brother Branham preached a message called The Anointed Ones at the End Time. And in that message, it was one of the very first messages that I heard. And I really needed to hear it up front, because it's something that I'd wondered about my whole life. How could there be a genuine anointing of God falling on somebody and this guy's a hypocrite? Right? But what the Lord showed us is that the anointing is genuine, and there's nothing wrong with the anointing. But the seed that it's falling on is false. We know that Balaam had a genuine anointing. We know that Balaam was an absolute prophet of God. We know that there are prophecies that Balaam spoke that are still being fulfilled to this day. Those that bless Israel will be blessed. Those that curse Israel will be cursed. Right? And yet Balaam was a hypocrite. But there was nothing wrong with the anointing that was upon Balaam. The anointing wasn't false. Balaam was. But if we're not careful, we can see what happens when the rain falls. And we can see that when the rain falls, all of a sudden there's hypocrites that come into view. Well, they were hypocrites before the rain fell. But yeah, the rain's kind of bringing it out. But the rain actually isn't sent for the hypocrite. The rain is sent for the genuine seed. Amen. That the Son of Man sowed in his field. Right? It's not his fault that his enemy came and sowed his seed in the very same field. So in order for there to be a harvest, there has to be a harvest rain, which the scripture calls the latter rain. And that's what it takes to ripen the grain and to bring, in fact, most of the water that's in the fruit. It comes just in a short period of time right there towards the end. And then there's a ripening process that takes place. But it takes rain to do that. It takes an anointing. It takes a pouring out. Did I lose you already?
No.
No. Okay. Good. The last thing that we should be afraid of is Pentecost.
Right.
Oh, but that's just this, and that's just... I don't care.
Right.
You get rid of the rain, there's no life.
Right.
You can't have a harvest without rain.
Right.
So that's why we want to be sure that we recognize the absolute necessity of the rain and also be careful not to criticize the rain, because there's nothing wrong with the rain. It falls on the just, it falls on the unjust, and it just brings out what they are. So it isn't the rain that we need to discern. And, you know, that's probably where the church has spent a good part of their time. Well, is that real or is that fake? Or is that person real? Is this, that? Is this anointing real or not? You don't need to discern the rain. The rain is good. It's the seed that's being brought forth that we need to discern. And Jesus said, by their fruits, you'll know them. Right? So look at what the rain produces. Well, they're just shouting it. I just think that's fake. Well, wait and see what it produces. Well, we're told don't jump any higher than you can live. I never do. But you must not be able to live very high because you never jump. So let me just turn it around on you. You ever hear anybody turn it around like that? It's so obvious. Don't jump any higher than you can live. Well, why aren't you jumping? Because I can't live very high. That's what they're telling you. So many will see the effects of the rain falling on the seed of discrepancy or the tare that was sown by the devil, and they wrongly find fault with the rain. And their idea is, well, just turn the faucet off, you know. That would be like planting a lawn. And, of course, you prepared the ground, you planted the seed, you put down the compost, whatever. You got the roller out. And I've done this a few times. We moved from place to place growing up, and sometimes there wasn't a lawn, or there was, but it needed some help. And so we would plant the seed and prepare the ground ahead of time, and then plant the seed and put fertilizer down and get out there and roll it, and then you get out there and you start watering it, and you try to water it gently because you don't want to wash away the seed, and you want to make sure the seed is covered so that the birds don't come and take away the seed and what have you. There's a little bit of a waiting process, and you start to water, and then you're out there every day. You're waiting for a little blade to shoot up, and You're excited about it, and you want to see this lawn come in. But invariably, I don't care how careful you are, and I don't care if you use pre-emergence ahead of time or Roundup or whatever it is that you might have used, there's still going to be some weeds that come up.
Right.
And you're going to look at it and think, where did these come from? I know I didn't plant them, right? Well, maybe a bird ate something and, you know, and then passed the seed. That happens a lot. You know, I mean, how do you think this, what is this mistletoe, right? I don't know why they came up with that particular word, but you know that mistletoe is a, it's a, like a leech, you know, it's something, it's a parasite. It's living off the life of something else, right? And you see it in the mesquite trees a lot, right? You'll see it sometimes in the Palo Verdes and some others, but here in Tucson, you'll especially in the wintertime when all the leaves are gone, you'll see that stuff and it's hanging in there and it's real hardy. Well, where does it come from? Well, the birds will eat the plant, eat the seeds, whatever, and then the birds sit in the tree and then they deposit those seeds, and sometimes it's the wind that will carry the seeds, but a lot of times it's by animals. So same thing with your lawn. You never planted crabgrass, right? And probably if you grew up here in this area, you don't even know what I'm talking about, but if you lived in a place where there was crabgrass, you hate that stuff because that stuff is so hardy, right? It'll grow anywhere, and it's so hard to get rid of, you know? I remember there was a tool that had, you know, it looked like a serpent's tongue, you know? It had a little fork here at the end of it and a long rod, and it was specially designed to go and try to root up that crabgrass without tearing up your whole lawn. Good luck with that. But that stuff is so hardy, and it's so hard to get rid of, and you never planted it, right? But here it is, and it's growing. And it might cross your mind. In fact, it didn't only cross our mind. There were times when we had yards that were just so full of weeds and crabgrass, you know, because we didn't plant it. We moved there. It's in that kind of condition. Maybe we didn't have time to whip it into shape right away. There were times when we just didn't water the lawn, right? Because we didn't want the crabgrass to grow. But guess what? The crabgrass grew, and the lawn didn't, because it was already there, right? So you can say, well, I'm just not going to water the lawn, because, and that's what churches do, right? Nominal churches, they will be so fearful of the rain, they'll be so fearful of fanaticism. You know, why don't you just meet the author? Why don't you just meet the one that's pouring out the rain, the one that promised that in his last days that he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh? Why don't you meet him and quit worrying about it? And you know what? Even if it's somebody's a hypocrite, even if it's something that's fake, so what? What do you care? How's that hurting you? Well, they got happy and they're not living right. Well, let them have it. That's the only happiness maybe they're ever going to have.
Amen.
And it's the rain that produced that.
Amen.
The Spirit of the Lord can fall on your flesh and stimulate you, and you can still go to hell. But it can feel good. Now, friends, I am not, don't take this to the other extreme. I'm not encouraging you to be a hypocrite. And I'm not saying, you know, well, we just want to, bless God, we want a church full of hypocrites. I'm not saying that. But this is what the rain will produce, right? So if you have somebody in the church where the rain is just falling on their flesh and they get excited, well, you're going to see manifestations in the flesh, right? But you don't know if there's a seed down on the inside. So you don't know if the rain is then going to penetrate into the spirit realm and begin to move on their spirit, and then move past that realm and hit that seed and quicken that seed and change their, you don't know. You can't tell. You have to wait to see the fruit. But in the meantime, it will take rain to show you what it is. So the nominal church is so afraid of fanaticism, so afraid of false, so afraid of impersonation, so afraid of all these different things that they want to make sure that that there's no outpouring of the Spirit in the service. In fact, there are brothers, there are ministers that teach. I mean, it boggles your mind. You'll see them out on the field, and they're just anointed like a house on fire on a windy day. So you're thinking, man, I'd like to go visit their church. Because this guy's just anointed, and he's a fireball, and the Spirit's poured out on him. You go visit his church, and you find out that it's not falling in the pews. And they're taught it's not supposed to fall in the pews. It's only supposed to fall on the guy that's preaching. Well, how are you going to receive it if you're not under the same anointing? And how is it going to produce anything in your life without the anointing? Instead, you got a bunch of good point. Well, never thought of that. Want to go to McDonald's? We can talk about it a little bit after a while, right? So worried about impersonation. So worried about something false. There's another parable. We'll get back to this in just a moment. But there's another parable about the wheat and the tares being planted in the same field. And then a drought comes, right? And both of them cry out for the rain, right? And they're both of them have their heads bowed because they need water. They both cry out for rain. The rain falls. The tare says hallelujah. The wheat says hallelujah, right? They're both rejoicing because of the rain. And as Brother Bob Willard used to say all the time, well, if you're going to be a tare, make sure you're a Bible tare. Because the Bible tares rejoiced. So what category does that put you in? You're not even where the rain's falling, evidently. Because even the tare gets happy. Let them get happy. Who cares? That's all they're ever going to get. So the rain doesn't determine what kind of a seed was planted in the field. But it does quicken that seed. And it shows you what kind of a seed it is when that seed has been quickened. Because we know that every seed brings forth after its own kind. Right? Oh, you let the Spirit fall in the church, you're going to get a bunch of tares and you're going to get a bunch of hypocrites. The rain doesn't produce that. But let the rain fall so we can find out what kind of seed we've got. And if there's genuine seed, that's what the rain was sent for. The rain was sent for the wheat. Amen. Hallelujah. So it's a law that cannot be broken. And I'm glad that it's that way. We don't have to worry about the anointing, right? What we have to worry about is what kind of a seed. What we need to be concerned about is what kind of a seed that it's falling on. So in order for there to be a harvest of fruits, somebody must first choose to prepare a bedding ground and then sow seed into that ground. And then shortly after, there's what's called a planting rain or a former rain. And that rain must fall in the field. And then sunlight will shine on the field as well so that the life that's in the seed is quickened. And then the seed bursts forth and it pushes out the plant as it grows and it comes to maturity. But before the time of the harvest, there's another rain, which is called a latter rain. So the first rain is a teaching rain. The second rain is the latter rain. It's required in order for the plant to put forth that last burst of energy to bring forth the grain once again, which is the whole purpose of the plant to begin with. So if we don't have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit here in the end time, we can't have it harvest. There has to be an outpouring. And the rain, when it falls, it's refreshing. And the rain has great power to energize the seed and the plant, refresh the plant. But the rain has no power in it to change the nature of the seed. The rain does not determine the nature of the seed. It's the same rain that brings forth the just and the unjust. So the seed brings forth after its own kind. So is that clear? So in order for that seed to be in you and come forth, you had to be predestinated in Christ before the foundation of the world. When you came to this earth, that seed was either in you or it wasn't. Amen? But it's got to come in contact with that rain. It's got to come in contact with that light in order for us to find out what kind of a seed it is. And when that seed that's in you is quickened by the Holy Spirit rain, if you will, well, then it'll manifest what was in you all the time. So preaching of the word is part of the gathering together of the grain for the harvest in this hour. And we know that there are two gatherings that take place at the harvest time. First, there's a gathering of grapes that will be tread on with great violence and the purpose of that is to squeeze from them the life of death that dwells within them. And then there's a wine press of wrath, and that's for the purpose of treading on certain seed at the time of the harvest, not all seed, because all of the wicked are thrown into this wine press, and we can read about it in Revelations, and that's where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. And we know that time of the harvest, we know at the time of the harvest, there's a manifestation of the fruits of what was grown in the field. So we can say, I'm a message believer, all we want, but eventually there's going to be fruit produced in your life, right? And from that fruit, we can tell what kind of teaching rain you were under. We can tell what kind of a seed is laying there. And, for instance, if I'm a tomato plant, when I put forth a piece of fruit, it's going to be a tomato, right? There's just no ifs, ands, or buts about that. You won't get a plum from a tomato plant, right? You will get a tomato from a tomato plant. So once that tomato is produced, you know what kind of a plant it was all along, right? So the Son of Man sowed seed first, as we saw in the parable of the sower. And the seed was sown by the spoken word. And we are told that the spoken word is the original seed that was sown. So the word is the seed that the sower sowed. Oh, friends, it's such a simple parable. But it's also so powerful when we really see what's being described to us. God is a spirit, we know, who dwelt alone with his own thoughts. But then God immorphed, or changed his dwelling place into another form in order to express his thoughts. The thoughts that God had then became word. In the beginning was the word. So God's creating himself into his own creation. He creates the logos. He creates the word, which is the same God now going forth in seed form, because the thought has to become a word, and then the word must be spoken. This is how God set it up. But the purpose of the seed is then to come forth into manifestation on the earth in flesh. So to go from spirit to thought to word to manifestation. And when that word, that seed, is declared here on the earth, that's the revealing of the thought that was represented by the word. So now you know what God was thinking. You know what he meant by what he said, because you see a manifestation now. And the manifestation is what his thought was all along. It's the vindication of his word. So, the Son of Man sowed seed by the spoken word, and that seed must bring forth after its own kind, and it must manifest exactly what it was in the beginning. So if we go back to Genesis, as we were looking at this morning, we find that Adam was the first spoken word seed that came forth on the earth in the image of God. So Adam was an original seed. But then the devil came in as another sower, and he sowed a seed that was planted first as a thought, which became a word in Eve's mind, and then as a natural seed, a literal natural seed in her womb. And then death settled down in the soul before even the natural act took place, because Eve received a seed of death into the womb of her mind, and it found its way into her soul. Are you still with me? So from the spoken words of the original seed, Brother Bram says, that's how adultery is committed spiritually. When you, knowing better by the word of God, by the intercourse of the mind, take in a lie of the devil against the word of God, that's exactly what Eve done. With the spiritual intercourse first that come by believing Satan's lie into the womb of her mind, and that polluted her soul. It set death in the soul. Well, then the natural act taking place. So first it's receiving a thought. And that's the only way that a woman ever can commit adultery against her husband, is to first let some man talk her into it and then receive another man that's not her husband. So she has to be talked into it first. Then the act that follows, it's going to follow because she's been talked into it. Then she's committed adultery. And when the bride of Jesus Christ lets man-made creeds and dogmas take the place of the word of God, she is committing adultery. You know what I think is mind-boggling to me. The churches that speak the most about adultery are the ones that are committing it. And it's, oh, you're committing adultery against your pastor, and you're committing adultery against this and that and the other. And the pastor's committing adultery. He's calling you his, he's your husband. Well, if you're my husband, then I'm committing adultery, because Christ is supposed to be my husband. Christ is the head of the church, not you, pastor. Appreciate you, but you're no different than I am. So we find out in the book of Revelations that this book is about two women that come to maturity at the end time. One of them is the sinless, virtuous, chaste bride of Jesus Christ that comes into a marriage with the Lamb. Now, what makes her sinless, virtuous, and chaste is that seed that's down on the inside of her that comes to life. The first nature dies out. That first nature is no different than anybody else's first nature. But that first nature dies out. And then that other nature is quickened within her. And that nature has known no man. That nature was not in a relationship with the devil. That nature believes God. That nature is virgin to the word of God. And that nature will say amen to every word. The other woman is the hybrid. And she's a fallen bride. And at the time of the end, she's filthy. She's a woman of ill repute. She's actually the bride of Satan, who claims to be the bride of Jesus Christ. Claims to be the true church. I can just hear it, the people's reaction. Oh, how could you say that? I didn't say it. Jesus did. Just read the message to the Laodicean church. You say you're rich, increase with goods, have need of nothing, and don't know that you're wretched, blind, naked, bankrupt. And yet she's saying, you don't need to tell me anything. I'm good. Now, she started out just like the other woman, but she became defiled in her womb by receiving a seed that was not the seed of her husband. In other words, she received false teaching and elevated it above the Word of God. Again, Brother Branham says, what is it? The mind is the womb for the spirit to take in or to let out. And that's how they commit adultery, is let some Satan devil spirit put in them something that's against the Word of God. Well, then she's committed adultery. Eve received, listen to this, wrong seed word. Satan's lie against Jehovah's word. The results was death. That's why Paul tells us, cast down anything that exalts itself above the Word of God. Cast down reasoning, imagination, memory, conscience, affection, anything that exalts itself above the Word, cast it down. So committing adultery, let's just be clear on this here tonight, friends, because, well, first of all, churches that bring this, it's just, they're churches that are filled with fear. Now, I believe in godly fear. I believe that we should approach things reverently. I believe that we should approach them sincerely, not casually. But we shouldn't be fearful of our walk with Him. How can you make your calling and election sure and be afraid at the same time? So committing adultery is not going to another church, or listening to somebody else's sermon, or listening to another pastor, or even changing churches. You haven't committed any adultery, because the church is a woman. And hopefully you're not having relations with the woman. Hopefully your relations is with Christ. Spiritual adultery is when a person knowingly takes in a word that's against the Word of God. Period. And the only way you can do that is to first deny the Word of God that you already know to be true. But if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you won't do that. You don't want to do that. You can't do that. You have to deny yourself, because you're part of that Word. So when a person does that, spiritual death sets into the soul. So Eve received wrong seed word, Brother Branham said, received Satan's lie against Jehovah's word. So how did Satan actually sow this seed? Well, he sowed it through the instrument of human reasoning. And you will find, friends, 100% of the time, people that are against the anointing, people are against the rain. We can call this different terms, right? But it all means the same thing. Against the anointing, against the rain falling, against the moving of the Spirit, right? That are so caught up in order that they can't get out of order long enough to get saved, that they're the ones that reason with everything. Because without the Spirit of God, that's all you have is reasoning. And they trust in it. We all did at one time. God's word, though, is only received through faith. If it's accepted by reason, it can be easily uprooted or easily neglected until it withers away. And that's that first parable that the Lord tells his disciples about, about the kind of ground that the seed fell on stony ground. Here's what happened. It fell by the wayside. Here's what happened. It's because the ground that it was falling in wasn't the right kind of ground. So the word is only received by faith. You can accept it mentally, intellectually, and you will, but you receive it by faith. Right. To believe, the only way you can believe is by faith. Right. And to each is given the measure of faith. So the word doesn't have to pass a reasonable test first in order to then be received. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Huh, that doesn't sound reasonable. So, They say, well, we can't walk with Jesus anymore. You know, he wants us to be a bunch of vampires, right? That's not reasonable. We don't know what that means, but it sure don't sound good. So we can't receive that. He turned to his disciples and said, you guys going to leave too? We don't understand what you said either, but we believe you. Because you alone have the words of life. And it's been proven, it's been demonstrated. Where would we go? Those guys don't have the words of life. Those guys that are leaving right now, where are they going to go? They're not going to hear the words of life. There are things that we're going to hear that are not reasonable. I'll get into some of them here tonight. There's a lot of things that are not reasonable that you're going to experience if you believe. Reasoning is always going to be contrary to the word. How can the word concerning your body change be accepted by reason? Reason that to me. What reasoning can you present to me? Explain it. Is there do you know anybody that can explain the change of the body? If you say you do, you're a liar. Because it's still a secret. When it happens, you'll say, aha. And you'll say, this is what it meant. This is that. Right? But until then, you just believe. You accept it and you believe it. But you don't reason it. God doesn't need your reasoning. And you don't either. How can the virgin birth be explained by reasoning? Can anybody reason that to me? How can the resurrection be explained by reason? Explain to me the glorified body by reasoning. Now you might be able to try to explain healing by reasoning, but you're still never going to be able to satisfy me with reasoning. I remember after going to Myanmar, going to Burma, and the ground was broke up, and they weren't filled with a bunch of unbelief because, you know, the truth hadn't come there yet. So the enemy hadn't come behind to sow unbelief. So the ground was good, and when we were preaching it, people were just believing it. And you're thinking, wow, this is how it's supposed to be. This is what the Bible said should take place. Of course, later on, we know that Satan came along and sowed his seed where the good seed had been sowed. But I remember thinking, you know, man, when I come back, people are going to have to believe because I'm going to tell them what I saw. How naive I was and how shocked I was with the reasoning that I heard. Well, I don't doubt that they were healed, but it was just mind over matter. Or it was herbs or whatever, you know. Some explanation, right? Well, it's just, you know, it's just nature, you know. It's just kind of in, it's just having a positive attitude. It's just mind over matter. Well, I've tried that on you and it hasn't worked. How can the new birth be reasoned? That's why people that don't receive the new birth don't receive it. Because they're trying to receive by reasoning. They're trying to be birthed intellectually. It's an intellectual conception. Conception means to be quickened, right? They receive a thought and they think that that is the quickening, right? Nicodemus tried unsuccessfully to receive the new birth by reasoning. And he tried to reason with Jesus. And Jesus said, you know, this can't be reason. He says, you can discern you can tell by looking at the sky, you know, it's pink, it's going to rain tomorrow, whatever, but you can't discern these other things. And except you be born from above, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. Nicodemus says, explain that to me. How can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? Now, you and I, we hear that and we think, that is just ridiculous. Well, if you're trying to receive this intellectually, that's the conclusion that you would come to. Well, he's talking about being born a second time, so, Mom, I'm coming. I know this could be a shock for you, but here I come. You were bad enough the first time. She ain't going through that again. God's word is supernatural. And the supernatural cannot be understood by finite reasoning. God will break things down and try and simplify it, but it still has to be revealed to you in order for you to catch the understanding that that God is trying to communicate with you. Explain eternity by reasoning. Don't even try. You'll end up in an insane asylum just thinking about it. How about explaining creation by reasoning? Now, we've heard all kinds of explanations, but none of them ring a bell. Oh, it just happened. You know, it started as a polywog, then paramecium, then a one-celled amoeba, whatever. Actually, I got it backwards. One-celled amoeba, polywog, whatever, right? And it just kept getting smarter and smarter and smarter, right? And this dog-eat-dog world that we're living in, somehow it didn't get devoured along the way. Something bigger didn't step on it, or right? And it got smarter, it got better, it got better looking. Really? You believe that? I mean, just look around you. Where do you see that in nature? There's not one shred of evidence where that's ever happened. And there's not one example of a transitory species, right? Where you went from this one to that one. And there can't be, because each seed has to bring forth after its own kind. Of course, there are mutations within a species. We get that. But it's still that species. And that species still, a giraffe and an elephant will not mix. How about this? Explain chicken and the egg. Explain that process for the first chicken by reason. What came first, the chicken or the egg, right? Well, where did the egg come from? It had to be a chicken, right? Well, where did the chicken come from? It had to be an egg. Where did the egg come from? How do you explain that? I mean, that's a simple one, right? The word is not to be reasoned with, but the word is to be received and believed. How do I know I'm getting the right word? That's a good question. That's a valued question. That's why God had to come and vindicate his word. That's why he had to come and prove, look, this is my word and I'm the one that said it. And if I said it, I'm going to back it up. And he's backing it up. He's proving it. You can have confidence. It's more proven than science. It's more proven than history. It's more proven than anything. It's the most vindicated thing that we have is God's word. Do you realize that? I know that you'll never hear that from the big ivory towers, but the big ivory towers, they can't explain the supernatural. They couldn't explain it in Jesus' day. They can't explain it now. And it'll be too late if they can even come up with an explanation. It'll be too late when I leave here in a body change for it to benefit them at all. So the word is not to be reasoned with, but to be received and believed. And the church says. So what Eve did was to take in a lie of the devil that was contrary to God's word. It was God's word twisted a little bit, which means it wasn't his word anymore. She took in a lie of the devil that was contrary to God's word, and through reasoning, Eve elevated that lie above God's word in her thinking. Thou shalt not surely die. And when she did that, death set in her soul as a result. And you will find those that pull away from the genuine move of God in any age, you'll find that the reason why they pull away is that what he is doing by his word is not reasonable to them. Young people, listen close. Middle-aged people, listen close. Old people, listen close. I ain't calling you old. Seasoned. Especially since I'm getting in that category. Those that pull away, they will, without exception, try to reason with you. And their arguments will be reasons, right? Well, this didn't happen because, you know, we looked in the paper and we couldn't, Brother Bram said so many fell to their death in the building of this bridge and we couldn't find it in the paper. So the paper is the arbiter of truth? Since when did you think that everything that was in print was true? So since it wasn't in print, I remember I love my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law and father-in-law, they have the TV going 24/7. A lot of people do, and they just can't stand to have silence, I guess. And so it's always in the background, and then you come over to their house, and they're going, "What? Huh?" You're like, "Can we just turn it down?" Be a little easier to talk to one another. But the conversations were very telling, you know. They tell you some great truth. And you'd say, "Really?" And yeah, I saw it on TV. If it's on TV, it must be true. Everybody's got some kind of an arbiter, some kind of a standard. So, you know, explain to me how, you know, explain to me the cloud. Why do I need to do that? Jesus didn't explain the cloud. The disciples didn't explain the cloud that came over Mount Transfiguration, did they? They didn't say what direction it went, what direction it came from, whether there was a missile launch that day, or whether there were some Indians giving smoke signals. I mean, that's what human reasoning would do, right? Well, we know that there was a big fire that day. Mama was cooking tortillas, and man, the kitchen blew up, and this cloud came over. I mean, that's what you'll get is reasoning. And you'll get that kind of reasoning, but it can't stand against the word. So they won't meet you head to head, toe to toe with the word. "Oh, well, that cloud, and that's just, I couldn't be in this and that and the other." Okay. Well, what about what he was told to do when he was picked up in that cloud and was told to go east? Did that happen? Absolutely. And they can't argue with you on that. Because it happened. So don't go there. Don't even, you know, the devil will whisper in your ear, "Well, I just want to hear why they left." No, you don't. They left because they're an unbeliever. "Oh, you shouldn't say that." Well, their fruits are showing it. You didn't leave, did you? Why? Because you're a believer. And if you're a believer, you're not going anywhere. Friends, we saw three different groups of people in Jesus' own ministry that departed for different reasons. And it was all over reasoning. He said, you know, how can he's calling himself God? You know, how can he ascend up from where he came from? And yet he's standing right here. Reasoning. How can we eat his flesh and drink his blood? Reasoning. So the disputing of the truth is based entirely on human reasoning. But the rapture is not something that you can reason. And I'm right in the middle of it right now. You say, "I don't believe you." I don't care if you believe me or not. It doesn't change the fact that I'm in the middle of it. There's a part of me right now that's already caught up in heavenly places. There's a part of me that's already been changed. I'm a new creature. I'm a new creation. I can't be what I used to be. That old man is dead. That old nature is dead. I'm divorced. I'm cut off. I can't be that anymore. I'm a new creation. I'm of the new creation. I've been born from above.
I believe.
Yes.
I'm a believer.
Yes.
How could you be a believer? Because I'm a son of God.
Yes.
If I came from God, I have to be a believer.
Yes.
But how do you know? Because I'm believing.
Yes.
Your reasoning. No amount of reasoning is going to take me away from this. There was a time when I would listen. Because I thought, well, maybe you can try and help or whatever. No, that's an enticing spirit. And what it'll do is it'll leave you feeling bad. It won't make you an unbeliever, but it'll make you feel bad. Little nagging doubts, you know. And people are so sly about it. I've had older supposed pillars in the church come to me and say, you know, I've got a friend that's got this question. And then ask me this ridiculous something from the Word that looks like a contradiction. And of course, it's something that you never thought of or even wanted to think of, right? But, you know, could you explain this to me so I can go explain it to my friend? Why don't you just be honest and say you're that one? And you're just reasoning. Don't let the devil take you there. You will lose every time. I'm confident tonight that if I just spent a little time preparing my case, I could convince you tonight that the Twin Towers, that we did that. And I could use, you know, this and that and mix this in with that and say, you know, it shouldn't have melted all that steel and it shouldn't have come and it came down this direction or whatever. People do that. It's the same kind of reasoning that reasons that the world is flat. Do you realize that there are still people that are flat earthers? It's totally based on reasoning. How can you look at the moon and see that it's round and believe that you're living on something that's flat? How can you see pictures from those that were on the moon looking at the earth showing that it's not flat? How can you observe an eclipse and see, the spherical shape, all the proof, and still believe that it's flat? And then we're the ones that are crazy? Oh, now I got you thinking about that, right? You know, even if it's true, so what? It isn't true. But even if it was, so what? You have no proof. It's maybe, could be. We've got the sure word of God. We've got amen and amen. I hope this helps tonight. It should. Because what you'll do is you'll feel weak when you're challenged with reasoning. Don't feel weak. Don't go there. You don't have to explain anything. And you don't need an explanation. I can't explain to you how I know that there's a seed of God down on the inside of me. I can't explain that. I can't even explain that to myself. But I know it. I can't explain to you how I know that I've got loved ones on the other side that are waiting for me. I can't explain to you how I know that Paul's on the other side. Peter's on the other side. Moses. I haven't seen any of them. I have no evidence, but I believe it. I can't prove it to you. I can't reason it to you. I believe it. Enoch's walk was not reasonable. The way Enoch left the earth was not reasonable. Noah's walk was not reasonable. Elijah's last chariot ride was not reasonable. The first Exodus was not reasonable. The opening of the Red Sea and the closing of the Red Sea was not reasonable. The death angel passing through the land was not reasonable. Flies coming into existence 6 feet deep was not reasonable.
Right.
The water turning to blood was not reasonable.
Right.
The gospel can only be received by faith in the heart, not by reasoning in the mind. And faith is more real than reasoning. And that's why some people need quote books. And some people, friends, over the years, I've had people, I'll get into this because there's another message I want to bring that we're really going to touch on this. Where people want me to prove to them that the book is open. Well-meaning people, nice people, good-living people, people following the message the best they can, but they want me to prove to them, because they're worried about it, prove to me that the book is open. Because we know what Brother Branham said when he preached the seventh seal. So they take everything literally, and they're waiting for to hear something literal that will explain it. Well, I'm getting into this, and I don't want to. Because it's so good, I want to get into it up to my elbows. But this last pull will not be explained. And those that are in it don't need it to be explained. And that's why it won't be a public show. Because reasoning won't even perceive that it's happening or that it's there. And yet it's happening. And it's there. Well, we'll get into it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So they need to reason with the word. They need quote books. They need seminars. They need men's studies. Doesn't that sound good? Let's get together and have some men's studies. Why don't you just read your Bible? Men. Let's have a marriage seminar. Why don't you just read your Bible? Paul already gave that seminar. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church. Don't defraud one another. Somebody has to present it to them in such a way that they can accept it by reason. Oh, I'm getting into it, but I'm not going to get into it. I'll just touch on it. This will not be explained. But yet the spiritual will catch it. But it will not be explained like the first pole was explained and like the second pole was explained. Because it can't be known by reasoning. Oh, this is so wonderful. God has done such a powerful thing because he's doing something right now that Satan isn't aware of. But you are. And you can't explain it to other people, but you know what's happening. I'm sure you're catching it. Because you're in the midst of it. But Satan would have to be where you're at to see what you're seeing, because it's not a public show. It's happening behind the veil between you and him, and it's being revealed to you. So Satan can't stop it. He can't interfere with it. I'm getting into this more than I want to. It's wonderful, friends. What a great plan. Somebody has to present it to them in such a way. Why do you think that we've come to this juncture and people are starting to fall away? Because the only way you can go further is by faith. How do you get from this part of the church to the capstone? How? Explain it to me. I can explain how each one of these steps took place. Sure. I can point to physical evidence. I can point to the church. I can point to the wheat plant. But how do you get from here to here? How do you unite with this capstone? And if you've united with the capstone, where is it? We can show you the church, but where's Christ? Prove it to me. Reason it with me. Riddle me that, Batman. I ain't the riddler. Thank God. The only way to get from here to here, the church has taken you as far as they can take you. The only way from here to here is revelation. Faith is for Christ to reveal himself to you. It's an invisible union. Oh, I'm getting into this more than I wanted to, but I'm going to do it anyway. Listen, if there's an invisible union between the heavenly bridegroom and the earthly bride, guess what? There's an invisible union between the members of the bride. It's not visible. They are united. They are right now seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They're listening to the same voice. They're united to the same capstone. And that same mind is the one that's taking each and every one of them. That's the one. Friends, God is not explaining. The mind of Christ is with the body. And that mind is not reasoning with you. That mind is not explaining everything to you. That mind is leading you. That mind is directing you. That mind is directing a many-membered body over the whole face of the earth. And I can't explain to you what the big plan is because I'm not the mind. I'm a part of the body that's just doing what the mind's telling this part of the body to do. And you're another part, and there's other parts, and there's other parts. It's the mind, the intelligence, the mind of Christ that's doing all of this, and he's not explaining it. I can't give away the secret because he didn't tell me everything. So there's no danger of me giving away the secret. Because I don't know. He does. But I'm united with him. And so if I'm united with him, I'm part of it. That's genius. How can Satan defeat this? He doesn't have the mind of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Don't explain this. Well, guess what? There's no danger because I couldn't explain it if I wanted to. Not in a way that would be satisfactory. He has to reveal it to you. And if you're being led of his spirit, you know it. So we don't need a headquarters. We don't need teachers. We don't need a school to watch over our doctrine. We don't need to run it through apostles. He's watching over his word. And he's directing this part and that part. And I can go halfway around the world and get around people that are hearing the same voice. That have the same life. It's producing the same works. Amen. Because he's in control. He's doing the thinking. It's his mind that's in the body. Oh, genius. The devil must be so frustrated. Do you realize, Sister Laura, he doesn't know what's going on? Well, I know this third pole and all that, but people are wanting you to explain it to them. We're going to get into that. I can give you, we can teach on it for sure, but it's still going to have to be revealed to you. We can teach on it and show you that it is open, that we're not waiting for something, and we can show you that right from the message. But I can't reveal it to you, and I can't reason it with you. Remember what happened when Brother Branham reasoned the first pole? Well, you see, you know, there's these little bumps, and depending on the pattern and how it, you know, and it gets real angry, and when I pray for the person, if it goes away, the spirit left, and next thing you know, you got people doing that. Right? You got the whole charismatic movement. Brother Branham caused that. Well, angel of the Lord told him that. Was he trying to do a bad thing? Of course not. They wanted an explanation. He explained it. So they went and carnally impersonated it. Second pole, same thing with the visions and so on and so forth. You got an impersonation of that. He explained it. When it came to the third pole, coming to the Lord, the opening of the Word. When it came to that, he'd learned his lesson. He was very careful. I'm not going to explain it, but he did preach it. And he did teach on it. And we'll look into that. But you will not get this through an explanation. And there's no church, there's no group of men that are going to be able to say, now here's how it all fits together and here's how it all is going to work. And no, because he's not telling us. There's a portion that won't be revealed until it happens. It's a secret. It's his coming. If he told us when that was, Satan would do great damage. If he told us the how and the when of his coming, Satan would do great damage. He didn't tell us that. He's not going to tell us that. But we're part of it. And you can receive that and believe it without an explanation, can't you? Well, hallelujah. I just ruined a good message. So if somebody explains it to you by an intellectual conception, well, that's all they'll have. And then somebody else can come along and explain out of that. You can talk somebody into it. Somebody else can talk them out of it. Right? And that will not reproduce the word. The mind goes by experience and sensation and can't go beyond the region of the finite. Do you realize your spirit's not going with you? Your spirit is the realm where you're doing the reasoning. You're going to lose your spirit. When you leave this body, your spirit doesn't go with you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You should be happy. When you're born again of the Spirit, that's when you realize that your spirit is not the same as your soul. What you know in your heart and what you think in your head are two different things, and you come to that recognition. Your spirit is actually observing you being born again of the Spirit. And your spirit's going, cool. I don't get it. Well, yeah, it's not happening to you. It's without sensation. It's happening in the soul. And it's based on faith. It's based on believing. Man cannot receive God's word by reason. His natural senses cannot know God and therefore cannot declare his word. You must know him by faith. And that's why this last age people are, they're eagles. They are a special class of people. Because it's revealed to them. We'll back all this up. Don't get nervous. It's exciting. It's a puzzle coming together a little better. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Okay, it's a gift. Show it to me. I can't show it to you. But you're looking at it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot explain God, but you can know him by faith. But to do this requires a spiritual awakening in your soul, a spiritual birth. And when that birth takes place, the word will find its resting place in that faith. So Eve received the wrong seed. We'll pull over here in just a moment. Eve received the wrong seed in the womb of her mind. And the result was she brought forth a life of death. But God promised to her another seed, or he promised to the woman another seed, a seed that would bruise the head of the serpent, as we were speaking about this morning. So it would have to be the original seed by the spoken word. Now, Eve would have received the spoken word, and she would have accepted it. But instead, she was presented a false word first, and she became a bedding ground for a hybrid spoken word instead of waiting for the real spoken word. Now, she wasn't going to bring forth that seed physically, But in order for things to take place on the earth, somebody has to agree with the word. That's the way God set it up. So the promised seed would eventually be received in a bedding ground of another Eve called Mary, who didn't receive, or didn't reason with it, but received it by faith. And that seed that she received that was born in her bruised the head of the serpent. And as we saw this morning, to bruise is to break the cells so that the blood and the fluid leaks from them and the life force leaks out. So Satan was bruised when sin was judged and beaten and bruised, and the life of death was squeezed out. Jesus' body was beaten and bruised. And this flesh is a result of Satan. The poison of sin was beaten out. Christ took the sting of sin and the sting of death into himself and was then beaten and bruised as sin was being judged in his body. And all of that was then put back on the head of the devil. So Jesus was the original spoken word seed. And that seed is the seed of the God race. As someone once said, I don't remember who I heard this from, but it doesn't matter. God started his church the way that he wanted it. Now he wants his church the way he started it. Very simple, but profound, right? So the spoken word was the original seed. But Adam and Eve, they mixed reason with the word and they received a hybrid word. And that produced a hybrid body. And we're still contending with, these are not the bodies that we were supposed to have. They're not our ultimate bodies. And because of this, man lost his immortality. And man came forth in hybrid flesh bodies with darkened souls by that first birth. Every one of our souls were darkened. But there's something that's in you that desires that eternal life. Yes. Amen. And it shows that there's eternal life for you to have. Right. If it wasn't for you to have eternal life, you wouldn't desire it. Genesis 3:15, we read this morning. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. So the Bible clearly shows us that the serpent had a seed. And a seed is promised, and God's seed is his word. So the word he spoke in the beginning is his original seed. And every seed that comes forth later on will be just like that original seed. So if Jesus Christ was the attribute of the fullness of God, and he was a seed that came forth, then every other member of the new race would also have to be a seed, would they not? If they're going to come forth in like manner, they'd have to be a spoken word seed. Jesus manifested on the earth the word of God, the original seed, and was made perfect. That original seed was made perfectly manifested. He was the promised son. Every other member of this new race is a portion of that word, which is seed, that will manifest perfectly what that seed is. Oh, we'll manifest other things too. But we will manifest perfectly what that word seed is. Okay, quickly. From spoken word again, Brother Branham says, so you see what I mean? It is the germ that come from the seed. He is. He's the word of God made perfectly manifest. That's the reason that in him was what? That was the thing that he is correctly. The son from the first Adam was the son that was promised through Adam continue on the human race. And Eve hybrid it to the serpent and brought forth a generation of bastard children born to death without life. Oh, sure, they have human life, but they don't have immortal life. And Jesus come and was that seed. He proved it. Everything that Adam lost, Jesus was. See it? He's the correct. Eve would have finally brought that child forth, but she hybrid it. Brought the serpent in, listening for wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. So notice, in order to be the same seed that Christ was, you'll have to be the same word that Christ was. And the word can only bring forth word sons. So if the seed of Christ is sown, it will bring forth more sons that are like him. Oh, it's so simple, friends. The hard part is the birth, evidently. But the simplicity of it is, if you're born again of the seed incorruptible of the word of God, you can't die any more than God can die. You become a new creation. And you cannot be a quickened seed of God and then disagree with his word and fall away. Because the word is a seed. And if you are the word, you can't deny the word. And if you disagreed with the word, you'd be disagreeing with yourself and with your own purpose. God worked through Christ because Christ did only the word. He did only what the Father showed him, the revealed word. And he was in perfect harmony with the will of God, which is the word of God. And he perfectly lined up with what the word of God declared about him in the prophecy. And he was the manifestation of the word of the original seed. Every other son or daughter of God comes the same way. They are also the literal manifestation of the word that God has already declared concerning them. Do you see this tonight? Don't just make him the supernatural only begotten of the Father. He was the first. He was, at that time, he was the only begotten of the Father. But then more sons come forth. Who were they begotten by? Well, I'll just chew on that one for a while. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." So the word declared him before he ever came forth, and he was the perfect fulfillment of that word. The word described who he was. So he could find himself portrayed in the word, manifested in the bodies of prophets and others in the Old Testament. Everything the word was, Jesus was. So if he is the original seed, then if another crop comes forth in the last days after that same kind, after that same seed, it'll also have to be an original just like he is. There is a people tonight, friends, who are the wisdom of Solomon. There's a people tonight who are the praise of David. There's a people tonight who are the prophecy of the prophets. There's a people tonight who are the fullness of the word in a body. Not a people of a partial word, but a people of the full word. Amen. Not one of us is manifesting the full word, but you put us all together, and the full mind of Christ is operating a body here tonight. And you know what? That mind doesn't have to tell me what he's doing in that body, or that body, or that body. He doesn't have to tell me. I believe it. I see what God is doing. But he doesn't have to say, now what I'm going to do here and what I'm going to do there. And you need to know what I'm doing across the globe. The days of man are over. The days of man micromanaging and explaining and trying to wipe, watch over and coordinate and explain and protect. God's watching over his own word. The mind of Christ is controlling the body, friends. And it's an invisible union. And the church says, blessed be the name of the Lord. So everything Jesus did was vindicated by the scriptures. He said, if I don't vindicate the scripture, then I'm not the original seed. But if I do what the scripture declared or said that I would do, well, then why can't you believe me? In other words, if you don't believe me for what the word said I'd do this. And I'm speaking to you those words. If you don't believe the words that I'm speaking to you, which came from the word, then believe the works, because the works are testifying of the word. They're testifying of what I told you. The works bear witness of the seed, which I am, he says. So God was perfectly manifested in Christ because Christ was the Word of God made manifest. Difference between him and you is he was the fullness and you're a portion. Now, we must understand that God made you. Now, don't choke on this. This is where the church started to choke. God made you to be another God. Choke, choke. God made you to be like him. Come on, we've been through this before. My daddy's an elephant. What am I? Elephant. My daddy's a giraffe. What am I? My dad's a hyena. Thank God he's not. What am I? My dad's God. We can't go there. Come on. I'm not the God of the universe, but I've been given a domain here on the earth. So if he made me to be like him, I'm going to bear his image. And if he's a God, what image am I going to bear? John 10:34. Jesus answered them and said, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said that I'm the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, well, don't believe me. But if I do, though you don't believe me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. And friends, that's the point that we need to get to. We're not pointing to ourselves. We're pointing to Christ that's in you, the hope of glory. He said, the works that I do, shall you do also. Not in a way or sort of. The works that I do, shall you do also. Why? Because it's the same Christ that's in you that was in Christ. Those that are of the same original seed, they can say the same thing tonight. If you don't believe I am who I say I am, well, then believe me for the work's sake, because my works declare who I am. If you call yourself a Christian, there better be works. I'm not talking about manufactured works, but there better be works. Because if you're a Christian, it'll be manifested that you're a Christian, because you'll be Christ-like. Every believer has a testimony. You're overcoming by the word of your testimony. And a real seed of God will manifest the word of God. You still with me? Let me wrap this up here for now. Okay. God promised us another seed after Adam and Eve fell. And this promised seed would be the seed through which all other seed would come. He said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it does, it will bring forth much fruit. It'll bring forth corn of wheat just like it, right? So this seed would conquer and correct the error that was made in the garden. And we know that Christ reversed the works of the devil from the time of the fall. And we know that he is in the process of restoring man back to his original condition. And we accept that. We believe that, right? And that's the power of this blood. That's the power of the Holy Ghost in the believer. It's not you. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. This work is being done. But in order for the works of Satan to be corrected, an original seed had to come forth. And that original seed would have to come forth through another woman, a woman that would believe and receive that seed, because a woman doubted the seed, and so another woman has to believe the seed. She believed the testimony of the angel, and she believed in the supernatural, and she believed something that was not reasonable. and she believed something that was way beyond human reasoning, and she stepped out into the supernatural realm, and she had to walk alone on that, and had to be tested and tried, and she had to be proven that she was going to stay with that unreasonable thing, and then it was proven. I just described you tonight. Listen, friends, that's why we hammer and hammer and hammer away at this pitiful thing that we call religion, that millions and millions of people are settling for. They accept a reformed life. They accept the turning over of the very same leaf, just flipped over so you can see another side of it. And they remain as they were, with a few new patches here and there. But there's something far greater that's been promised to you who believe. There's a supernatural transformational power that's here in this building tonight. And that, it can change anybody. It can reverse any. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you haven't done. I don't care what your pedigree is, what your habits are. I don't care about any of it. There's power here tonight to transform. An original seed was promised to you. In fact, you are a quickened seed by the new birth, and you are the same kind of a seed as that original seed. And then that original seed word comes to dwell in you to manifest to the world the word that's promised for this day. Because you're not the only seed. You're a part of him. He comes and unites with you. So it's the same original seed now living in a many-membered body. Can you agree with that tonight? Somebody say, praise the Lord. So this is not something that you and I can do. This is God doing in us what we cannot do. And he accomplishes it in us by us believing his word. We receive it. That's it. We accept it, believe it, confess it, receive it. And then he's able to bring it to pass. That's why he's knocking at the door. And that's why he's trying to get in with Pentecost. You realize Pentecost is a dirty word still? How many knows that? How many knows that in our own ranks, in a lot of places, it's a dirty word? God made a mistake, and he's sorry about it, you know, because it was all just a bunch of fanaticism. You're talking about the Pentecostal organization. I'm not talking about that. Pentecost is an experience, and Pentecost is the person of Christ revealed to you, the quickening power. You take that out, you got a dead church. You got a dead church, count me out. I'm done. When this message came to me, I cried out to God and I said, I don't want any more dead religion. I believe there has to be something real. There has to be somebody that's living right. There has to be proof of your word. There has to be a vindication of it. There has to be keeping power. There has to be people that are manifesting what you said a Christian would manifest. And I don't see it. And I'm not saying that to be critical. I certainly didn't see it in my own life. But I couldn't see it anywhere else either. I saw portions of it. I saw a lot of nice people out there. But where's the God of the Bible? Where's that? Where's the keeping power? Where's the power that I need to live that Christian life? The hardest thing that you will try to do is to try to be a Christian. And if you haven't tried to do that, you will, because we all do that. We don't realize that we're trying to save ourselves. Here's the thought process that goes through our mind. God said to do this and be this way, and so that's what I'm going to do. And if I do that, I'll be accepted, right? Doesn't that sound good? I mean, that's how we raise our children, right? Do this and don't do that. If you don't do this and you do that, you'll get treated right. If you do this and that I told you not to, and you don't do that that I told you to, you'll get treated differently. Right? So we learn works and cause and effect, and we think, okay, you know, I want to be in favor with mom and dad. I'll just do what they told me to do. And your heart might not even be in it, right? But you do it, and, you know, if they're honest with you and what they said, well, then you get certain results. But that's you doing something. Are you listening to me tonight? That's you doing something. This is something that's way beyond that. Because, first of all, you can't be what God wants you to be. No amount of trying in the world. There's nothing you can do to be acceptable to God. You can't save yourself. You can't be good enough. That's the thing that went through my mind. If I could just be good enough. So you get gooder and you find out just how rotten you are. The gooder that you supposedly get, sin becomes exceedingly sinful. You get more depressed as you realize, oh, this is just hopeless. Yeah, that's you working your way through trying to save yourself, not knowing that that's what you're doing. And then you finally give up, and you think God's going to be mad at you, and you think everybody else is going to be mad at you because you say, I quit. I quit. I ain't doing it. I'm not even going to try. Doesn't that sound like a quitter? That isn't a quitter. That's somebody that's dying out so that he can do what he said he would do, so that when he does it, you'll know that it wasn't you. You'll know that it's Christ in you. And your trust will be in him, because you know you can't keep yourself. You know you can't live the life. You know that you don't even know what's right or what's wrong unless he teaches you. When you surrender to him, you know he's going to keep you. You know that he's going to do in you what he said he would do. And that's the greatest peace that you will ever experience. Because your trust is in him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's stand. I realize I got the cart before the horse a little bit here tonight. I couldn't help it. I'm excited. I'm gonna take you into a little series here that the Lord has taken me through here that just explains, you know, it's just the word unfolds. And it unfolds, and so there's a part of this message that's really unfolding to me right now. And some of you might say, well, big whoop, you know, I got that a long time ago. Well, just humor me then, okay? I'm excited. When it unfolds to you, it's exciting. Amen? And I trust that, I trust that it'll be a help and it'll be a blessing. That's our desire. And I'm excited because I realize that there's no danger of me giving away the secret, because I don't know it. I just know how he's doing it and that he is doing it. And I trust him and I rest in it. And it takes it out of my hands. And it's completely in his hands. And it's brilliant. It's just brilliant. Satan can't mess this up. Look at what he's done throughout the ages to mess this up. He can't mess this up. We know that he couldn't mess it up 2,000 years ago, because Christ at that time, he did only what the Father showed him. And he didn't know everything at that time. He said so himself, right? And yet, what the Spirit was leading him to do was in charge. He spoke the right word at the right season. He had the right response to give to Satan during his trials. Didn't Jesus tell us, you know, don't take any thought. Don't worry about it. I'll give you what to say when the time comes. That's the mind. Hold on. We're going to get into this clear up to our elbows. That's the mind. That's our problem. We're trying to What makes us uneasy is we're trying to understand. I hope if you take anything with you tonight, the understanding is in the mind. You don't need to understand. My hand doesn't need to know the hows, the whens, and the whys. It just needs to know that when a signal is sent to it to do something, to do it. And my right hand doesn't need to know what my left hand is doing, because the mind's controlling it. Hallelujah. So if Satan couldn't stop that mind in one body, he's certainly not going to stop it in a many-membered body. It's almost humorous to think of Satan trying to play whack-a-mole. He can't be everywhere at once. He's finite, right? But Christ, he's in a many-membered body. And he's got it all in his control. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just love you so much. We're so grateful. We're so thankful tonight, Lord, to have your word, to have confidence in your word, to recognize that you are your word. And our confidence is in you. And that we can fully trust you. This is such a scary world that we live in. And when we come into it, we don't know anything. Such a dangerous place. And yet you watched over us from the moment that we came onto this earth. And you continue to watch over us. And you revealed to us what needs to be revealed to us in due season. You impart to us that life that was missing in the garden. And you lead and guide every son and daughter of God is born of your Spirit, and they are led by your Spirit. And they do your will according to your word, because that's the nature of the seed that's down on the inside. What confidence that gives us tonight, Lord. What trust that gives us tonight. Knowing, Lord, that it just gives a greater meaning to the battle is the Lord's and the victory is ours. Because we realize we truly aren't fighting this battle, and we are no match for your enemy. But your word is more than a match. You're more than a conqueror, and your word will defeat our enemy anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. And we know that if we'll stay behind your unfailing words of promise, there's not a thing in the world that the enemy can do to us. And Father, we're so thankful that we can have this trust in such uncertain times. We can have this certainty. I pray, Lord, that you take these things that we've discussed here tonight down into our hearts. Lord, that you'd encourage each one. Lord, if there's anyone that's on the fence here tonight, we've all maybe perhaps been there at one time or another. We were in the valley of decision, what have you. We were concerned, but then we became convinced. We're thankful tonight, Lord, that you have whatever it is that we have need of. You have whatever answer that we might have need of. Whatever needs to be revealed to us, you will reveal it to us in due season. We have that confidence in you. And we know that the work is yours, and the work that you started, you will finish it. I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that the peace that passes all understanding would find its way into every soul that's under the sound of our voice tonight, Lord. Everyone that will listen in, that's our desire. That's our heartfelt desire. There'd be something wrong with us if that wasn't our desire. Lord, what you've done for us, we want you to do for everyone. And we know that your word will find its resting place, but we know that it must be preached, and it must be received, and it must be believed. So there's a process that we're going to go through, and this is all your work. It's all according to your word. But there's a peace that's down on the inside that it's all going to work out. The end of the story proclaims that. We may not be at the end, but we've seen the end. And you're the one that's going to bring us to that. I pray that you'd bless each and every one, Lord. Encourage anyone that's discouraged here tonight, Lord. Lift up the brokenhearted. Heal any that are sick amongst us, Lord. Calm those that might be anxious. Take away the fears of those that might be fearful. Increase the faith, Lord, of those that are struggling to believe. And Father, we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. Because our confidence is completely in you. We believe that you have it all in your control. Bless each and every one now, Lord. And we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. And put those words up tonight. Take me, mold me, use me, fill me. I give my life to the potter's hand. Call me and guide me. Lord, lead me, walk beside me. I give my life to the potter's hand. Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hand, crafted into your perfect plan. You call me gently into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all my life. Peace out.